Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Coming up in just a few moments, we'll have part two of our three-part series titled, When Life Is Not Fair. But first, let's enjoy some great music from our friends Phillips, Craig, and Dean. From their project entitled Let the Worshippers Arise, the name of this track is Because I'm Forgiven. I'll be blessed by part two of our three-part series titled When Life Is Not Fair.
Throughout this room, there are people with many broken hearts, our wounded hearts, our scarred hearts from where you were harmed because life is not fair. And many of you are precious examples of having allowed God give you healing to get beyond that issue. Some still needing to let God help you with the healing. He is very patient. He will work with you to whatever degree you will allow him to work with you. And if you're not ready yet, you'll just keep on hurting yourself. You'll just keep on hurting others. And he'll keep on waiting. When you finally get ready to let him help you, he will help you. I know I've said some things about it, but it occasionally bears repeating. And let me pause here and say, I have a very important message for tonight. I encourage everybody to be here for tonight. I've mentioned some things about this before, but it bears occasionally repeating, and parts of it maybe many of you haven't heard, maybe some of it you have heard. My mother, God rest her soul, was a precious believer from early on. What a testimony. And just exactly how it is that she came about to make the mistake of marrying an unbeliever, however that mistake happened, it wound up being something that she paid for dearly in so many ways throughout her life. But she basically owned up to her own mistake in that. She never blamed God for the ways that life was darkened by that choice. And was it ever darkened? I've mentioned to you the wonderful grace of God at work in my family on my mother's side. I don't see those examples where people on my father's side of the family allowed the grace of God to work that way. I see pain, I see darkness, I see bleakness, I see fatherlessness. But on my mother's side, I see stable father figures, and I see people allowing the grace of God to work in their lives. Life was not fair when my mother's sister, Mildred, was smitten with a debilitating polio. The doctors said that she wouldn't live, and if she lived, she would never walk again. She never spent 1 minute, let alone hours or days, in an iron lung. The family, which did not have all of the truth of God at that time, they believed in God, they cried out to Him, and the Lord sent a Holy Ghost-filled, tongue-talking evangelist, a Pentecostal evangelist, in through that area. And he prayed, and God helped my mother's sister, Mildred. Mildred forever bore the mark of that unfairness of polio in her body. My mother used to tell us as children that her sister Mildred would walk in a way that my mother described as a Suzy Q. She would walk by sliding her feet in a manner across the floor, and it was how she got around. She would literally move sideways by pivoting her heels and her toes. But she walked. And she loved God. And she was thankful for life. Even life in which she couldn't function fully, she was thankful. And it was the influence of a person in that family that life had been unfair to. It was the influence of Mildred. It was the influence of one of the children, and one of the children who perhaps most had a right to complain about how life isn't fair, but who refused to do that. It was the influence of Mildred that said, God has more for us. She would tell her family in her slurred manner of speech, if we can get somewhere where more people are, we could get access to a church that has the whole truth. She spurred her family on in this way until, in some part due to her influence, the family did move. They moved from kind of the boonies into an area closer into town. And even when they got there, there still wasn't yet a church preaching the full truth of the new birth experience of Acts 2:38, of repentance, water baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. But it set the stage. That move set the stage. There came to town a tent revival, a Pentecostal tent revival. And so here they were attending the local denominational church, which was dead and dry, and then also attending the Pentecostal tent revival. So they would go to church here, and then they would go to church over here. My mother told us the story, and I sat down with my cousin. By that time, those two uncles had passed on. I was blessed to know both of them, my Uncle Orville and my Uncle Roger. But my mother told me the story, and I sat down with Orville's son, James, and got his account of the story. It's so powerful. The two brothers, the younger one so looking up to, so idolizing the older one, my Uncle Orville, They set out to go to the tent revival one night, and it turned out the tent revival was taking an off night. No service happening at the tent that night. And the older brother said to the younger, "Let's go out in the woods and pray." And there they are. They're walking in the woods, and they're not walking side by side. They're walking in tandem. The younger brother behind the elder. And the story in our family, it's a true story, is that the younger brother, my Uncle Roger, who idolized the older brother, so wanting to walk in after and patted himself after that older brother, he literally was placing his foot where his older brother's foot had been. As they walked in the woods, he was literally walking in his older brother's footsteps. And they reached a point there in the woods that God poured out his spirit on the older brother, and he began to speak with other tongues. And as God would have it, when he lifted his foot up from one place in the woods and set it down ahead of him, and the younger brother placed his foot on the very place where his older brother had received the Holy Ghost, God filled the younger brother with the Holy Ghost. They went home, changed, empowered, filled to overflowing. And it began a revival in my mother's family. My mother's family of so many children, including adopted children. And eventually both the mother and the father and all the brothers and all the sisters, all filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, serving God. And it all owed back to someone who refused to say, "Life is not fair," but instead said, "Let's seek God." So how is it my mother, who received the Holy Ghost at 12 years of age, could somehow find herself in a position in which she had gone out into the world to work a job and to try to make her way, and somehow she's in her late 20s and nearing 30, that she, I don't know, perhaps for fear of being an old maid, being someone that is never married, I don't know how it come about, but she described it this way. She said, I met your father and he swept me off my feet. That's both sweet and yet ominous. Ladies, young girls, when you realize how much agony and suffering my mother went through married to an unbeliever, it's not a good thing that an unbeliever swept her off her feet. You need to be careful. I'm going to tell you a magic formula. If you never date unsaved people, you won't marry one. If you do, you might. If you don't, you won't. No one ever dates A, B, and C and then turns around and says, "I'll marry F." It doesn't happen. You marry from the people that you date. So how to choose not to marry an unbeliever is, don't date an unbeliever in the first place. Why do we need to say these things? But we do. Parents, grandparents, tell your children, tell your grandchildren. Children need to be told. I believe it was the famous comedian once in one of his routines, he told about how mother would say, "Go take a bath, turn on the water, use soap." You have to tell these things to children. In Bill Cosby's words, he said, otherwise they'll just wander around the bathtub dry with no water, no soap. You have to tell children, don't date unbelievers. That way you won't be in danger of marrying one. My dad was intelligent. No lack there. Highly intelligent. And when he was sober, a decent man. But my dad struggled with, people say he's dealing with his demons. He's fighting with his devils. My dad struggled with that, only it wasn't just a saying, it was reality. After his death, my mother provided to us a printed folder in which she had printed out his poetry, poems he had written, some poems even as a young man, some poems written. He went to college late in life. We were all born when he went to college, but she provided us his poetry, and his poetry is filled with darkness and despair and depression and gloom and preoccupation with death. Reading his poetry, I really got the sense this was a man who was literally haunted by demons. He was a kind man when he was sober. All bets were off when he was inebriated. He was not what you would call a Bible-believing man. Perhaps maybe what you would call an agnostic. Some of his writings indicated that he had reasoned by logic that since there is evil in the world, there must be good. Well, even C.S. Lewis argues that the very fact that we as humans have a concept of right and wrong, that we have an internal compass that tells us that is evil, how did that compass get there? It must be an indication of a creator having it put there. And so I had to back my dad's logic that since there's evil in the world, there must be good. And then he went on to write that since I believe there is good, he wrote that I believe the source of that good is God. But then he went on to write, even though I believe and acknowledge that I think there is a God, we may or may not know who he is. We may or may not have an accurate picture of him. And he did not seem to accept the scriptures as a written gift from God providing to us an accurate record of God and who God is and what God is about. My father struggled with being verbally abusive to his children and at times physically abusive. He smoked hard, he drank hard, he cursed hard. But he was daddy. He was the only daddy we had. We loved him anyway. There were good things about him. I emulated his great love of bread until such that when I first came to West Virginia as a skinny single young man, they laughingly, jokingly called me the yeast beast from the East, even though I wasn't from the East, I was from the South, but it rhymed. And I remember my dad would sit down for dinner and he would get about a half a loaf of bread and put it onto a saucer, and that bread was for him. The rest of the loaf y'all could divvy up, but all those slices, they were all for him. And before he would eat, he would butter every single one of those slices. Lots of butter. And it wasn't until after I was married and still reeling from and still dealing with my father's suicide that I sat down to a dinner one night with my new wife, and I got some bread and I reached for the butter, and suddenly grief of my father's death washed over me so hard that I put the butter back. And to this day, reaching to get butter and putting on bread opens a wound in me. I stopped eating butter on bread. There was a day when my father called his family in after a Sunday night church service that he didn't attend. He never attended with us. Only on rare occasions, in fact, it was only on two occasions that I can remember in my life that he ever attended, and it was after this point because we tried so hard. He called his family in and he said, I tried to kill myself today. And he said the gun misfired. He said, I pulled the trigger and the bullet didn't fire. What a wake-up call. Our family consisted of a spiritual makeup at that time of my precious mother, who had always raised us in church. My older brother, at that time, not living for God. Me, the second brother, living for God faithfully and called to preach. My younger brother, Warren, not living for God faithfully at that time, though both of them had had an experience with God previously. Then of our two younger sisters, the older of those two, Janet, was living for God faithfully at the time, and the younger one was not. We kind of sprang into action. We all began to pray for him. We all began to fast for him. We all began to encourage him. We began to invite him to Bible study and invite him to church like we never had before. And I mean by that to a greater extent than we had in prior times. My dad would sit down for us with Bible study, but he seemed to always ask the wrong question. The Bible study, for instance, could be focused on salvation. And he would, at the conclusion of the Bible study, he would ask questions like, where did Cain get his wife? I don't know if you want to call that deflection, changing the subject, misdirection, but it seemed like he always approached the Word of God backwards from a wrong mindset. We got him to go to church with us, and I've mentioned this to you, that our history up to that point was my dad resisting my mother over taking us to church. He fought her over it. I've told you the story that my older brother Jason, we were small children, my older brother Jason went to the stereo, which at that time was a piece of furniture bigger than this pulpit. You could literally serve a dinner on the top of it to a small family. It was that big of a piece of furniture. Kids today don't understand. All their music they want in the world all fits into something that'll fit in the palm of your hand. Back then, you had to have a large array of large vinyl discs called records. A lot of them. And they were housed in a big box that had two huge speakers and a large wooden tabletop on it with a that you could lift the lid like a hood of a car. And he had gone, and as a little child, he had put a record onto that record player of a gospel group called the New Kingdom Heirs and put the needle down on it and turned it up. And the whole house was dancing to the Holy Ghost anointed music of the New Kingdom Heirs. And it bothered my dad. And he came out of the back of the house where he probably could hardly hear it. His bedroom was in the back, their bedroom there. He came out of the back and through the kitchen and into the dining room. And he went over and he took the needle off the record. And as he went back to his room, my mother was putting down the knife that she was cutting chicken with and washing her hands. And my mother went to the stereo and she put the needle back on the record and the music started playing again. She turned around and with great conviction and steel flowing in her veins, she said very calmly and very matter-of-factly, "Daddy, we're going to let these children listen to Christian music if they want to." And she went back to the kitchen and started cutting chicken again. And my dad came in from the back, and the battle lines were drawn, and he took the needle off again. And my mother put the knife down, and she washed her hands again, and she went back to the stereo, and she put the needle back down, and this time she stood guard. Now, by this time, we all knew the battle lines were drawn, and the children had scattered. We were hiding in our rooms. I was peeking out. My room was adjacent to that dining room. I could see what was going on. And my dad came in, and there was a moment when he tried to zig, and she zigged, and he tried to zag, and she zagged, and then he tried to pick her up and move her out of the way. This was a mistake on his part. My mother was raised in Arkansas, and as a young girl growing up, I don't know if you want to call her a tomboy, she was powerful, fast, strong. If any of the boys gave her trouble, she could whip them. She could jump out of a tree from a limb higher than the boy could jump out of. She could run faster than the boy. My mother's strong. She was about almost as tall as my dad. Pretty much almost matched him pound for pound. He wasn't a big man. And he made a mistake when he tried to pick her up and move her. He got a hold of her and she got a hold of him. And a little wrestling match took place. And next thing I know, daddy's feet were up in the air. And he was on his back on the dining room floor. And mama's still standing guard. And the music's still playing. Now, she loved him, and she wasn't trying to be rebellious, but she had drawn a line in the sand. She wasn't. He tried to get her to stop taking us to church, and she wouldn't stop. She was submissive to him to a point, but on that, she wouldn't bend. And she had drawn a line in the sand. I'm going to take them to church, and if they want to listen to Christian music, I'm going to let them listen to Christian music. And he got up and stormed out. We're still quaking in fear. Later we hear him, he comes out of his room, he's slamming around in the kitchen, and I hear him mutter to his wife, "Well, are you going to throw me down again?" And my mother said, "No, Daddy," but the music played without interruption. this history of him opposing her on taking us to church was the backdrop of us inviting him to church. We got him to come to a rally once, and it was one of the deadest rallies I've ever been to. I was embarrassed. No one really giving God praise, no real anointing in the room. And many occasions when I was the only one with my hands lifted, I was the only one clapping my hands to give God praise. And I was both frustrated with the crowd and in agony over my dad. I was sitting on the front row seeking to provide an atmosphere of worship. My dad was with my family on the back row. And I just remember thinking, what if my dad could feel God? I can't put into words the frustration of a supposedly apostolic service with no anointing. And you've heard me preach with great emotion and a whole lot louder and more movement than I'm doing right now, that we need to have no ordinary services. You don't know who's here. You don't know what they're going through. We left that service, no impact on Dad. Later, there was a service at our church where I was preaching. Young preacher, young, inexperienced. It was another pretty dead service. I preached as best I could. Did the best I could. I can't honestly really say that just sometimes we have to forgive the preacher. He's doing the best he can. I wasn't able to move heaven and earth with that sermon. Did the best I could. My dad stood up at the end of that service, turned around, and said a little word of thanks to everybody for coming to hear me preach. But we hadn't made any progress in turning his situation. And I remember on a dreary, rainy Sunday afternoon, you notice my title screen there shows a stormy sky. It was a gray, stormy, rainy sky on a Sunday afternoon. I'd gone after Sunday morning church, I'd gone to the pastor's house, invited there for dinner. And I was there with the pastor's family for dinner, and the phone rang. It was my mother. I went, answered the phone, and my mother said, "Douglas, I can't find Daddy." And the Holy Ghost spoke to me. And I answered my mother with authority, with total clarity. I said, "Mama, he's done it. He's killed himself." She said, "We can't find him." I said, "I'll tell you exactly where he is. He's in the shed in the backyard. If you go there, you'll find him." She put down the phone. She came later with wailing. I was right. I don't know. The only way I can say I knew that was God told me. Went back to the house, driving as quickly as I safely could. Got back to the house. And there was a man in the church at that time, Holy Ghost filled couple. He was Air Force, and he was later transferred. We had a lot of transfers in and transfers out, but at that time they were there in the area and they were attending our church. And he had gotten there before me, and he had been in the shed. He had seen my father's corpse in the shed, and he was coming out of the shed as I was headed across the backyard into the shed. And he caught me by the shoulder and he turned me around in a U-turn, and he said to me, "That's an image you don't want to have in your mind. That's something you don't want to see." And so I didn't go. I never saw my dad's body in that situation. Went into the house, went off to a bedroom and closed the door. And I don't think the closed door did any good, because the neighbors from several houses around us were in the house with various family members trying to console. The shut door didn't keep them from hearing.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.